Reading today is taken from Mark chapter 14, verse 26 to 52. Mark 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them, "for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I've risen, I'll go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter declared, "Even if all fall away, I will not." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "today, yes, tonight, before the cock crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times." But Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I'll never disown you." And all the others said the same. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They didn't know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Am I leading a rebellion," said Jesus, "that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you didn't arrest me." But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There is a cost attached to everything in life. We're told that the NHS is free, but it is only free at the point of delivery. We know it costs billions of pounds of taxpayers' money to keep it running. The same is said of education, social care, and the justice system. There is a cost attached to most things in life, and in this passage, we begin to see the real cost of doing God's will. God's grace, God's love may be free at the point of delivery to the individual, but at a great cost had to be paid in order for that delivery to happen. We're going to look at three groups in this passage: the disciples, the world represented by Judas, and Jesus. All are being tested. Are they going to do God's will, and at what cost? Let's have a look at these groups, and then we'll see what the cost is to us to do God's will. What cost were the disciples prepared to pay to do God's will. I imagine that we've all said at some time that we do such and such a thing for someone. Or maybe we promised to deliver something for a friend and failed to do so. It may have been important, it may have been trivial. Yet when it came down to it, we've let people down. We know that we haven't delivered on our promise. In verse 31, we see Peter's statement about what he is prepared to do to follow Jesus. For Peter insisted emphatically, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the others said the same. Peter and the disciples promised that they will never disown Jesus, even if they have to die with him. That is the cost they are willing to pay in order to follow Jesus. Jesus has just warned them that they will all fall away, quoting from the prophet Zechariah, "When he, the shepherd, is struck, the sheep will scatter." They have been warned, yet they insist that they will remain faithful, that they are willing to pay with their lives. Peter represents and speaks for all the disciples. His statement that he won't disown Jesus is based on his past performance. If you read the Gospels, the story of Jesus, you will see that Peter was the one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. He's given up his livelihood and a settled family life so that he can follow Jesus around the country. In the 3 years that he's followed him, there is not a hint that he has ever become weary of doing so or that he wants out. This is also true of the other disciples, except one who we'll come to later. None of them appear to be half-hearted in their following Jesus. They want to go on to the end and pay the cost. Soon, though, they are to find out the true cost of following Jesus and doing the Father's will. Slowly but surely, they are moving towards the climax of their time with Jesus. They have just left the upper room and the Passover meal, the Last Supper, and are now in the Garden of Gethsemane. They've met there before, and they are now meeting there to pray. I've often said that I have a strong sleep mechanism. Over the years, I have slept on church hall floors, airport benches, through lectures, through babies crying, and through thunderstorms. I wouldn't go as far to say as that I could sleep through anything, but I might give it a good go. So I think I can empathise with the disciples in this. Here we find the disciples are sleeping when they should be praying. Jesus returns to them 3 times to find them asleep. Their eyes are heavy and they don't know what to say. These are the inner circle of disciples, Peter, James and John, the closest to Jesus. They have just pledged their undying allegiance to him. They insisted on their dedication to him to their own death. And yet, they cannot keep their eyes open for 1 hour. They're not able to pay this small price for Jesus. How are they ever going to give up their lives for him? Jesus, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, desperately needs their prayers and support. And they let him down. For they all insisted. They fall at the first hurdle to be there for Jesus. And later, they will fail in what they said they would do. In verse 50, we read, "Then everyone deserted him and fled." The disciples failed to pay the cost of following Jesus. They just can't do it. They are unable to do what they had said so strongly that they would do. And they failed to do God's will. What hope is there if even the closest disciples can't pay the price for doing God's will? What does it cost the world to do the will of God? Well, the world is incapable of doing God's will, for it does not recognize his authority, but it believes it can do his will. Judas the betrayer worked in harmony with the chief priest to betray Jesus. He'd been with Jesus over the same 3 years alongside the other disciples. He feigned friendship with them and ultimately betrayed Jesus to the authorities. The world's way will always cross with God's perfect will. The Bible makes this clear. In John's first letter, he says, "For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world." Judas didn't offer to pay the price. He simply took the money and kissed Jesus goodbye. Verse 44, "Now the betrayer had arranged the signal with them, 'The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard.' Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, 'Rabbi,' and kissed him." You cannot rely on the world to understand or to do the will of God. Paul wrote in Romans, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." Judas failed to do God's will at every level. The Church of God cannot and must not look to the world to do God's will. It will fail every time. What is the cost to Jesus of doing the Father's will? As I've got older, I've understood that people react differently under stress. I've seen it in myself and others. Whether this is through fear of the unknown, pain or grief or other reasons, I felt sweat roll down my head and back, my heart racing and my mind not coping. You may have experienced this yourself, feeling that lack of being able to cope physically and emotionally. If we know someone well, we will know when they're experiencing great stress. Here we see Jesus showing the stress of the situation he is facing. Jesus said to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Going a little farther, he fell onto the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." In Luke's gospel, he put it like this, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." We have never seen Jesus act or pray like this, overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, asking God to remove this cup. Here, Christ shows us the emotional cost of what he is facing. Jesus knows what he's about to go through. He understands the cost of doing God's will. It is to feel the full wrath of God's anger. The cup he talks about is an Old Testament image of the anger of God, like a cup filled to the brim with something that is thrown in your face. Jesus has existed with God the Father in perfect harmony through all eternity. At no point have they ever been separated. At no point have they ever disagreed or argued or fallen out. He has never had to face God's wrath. That is until the cross, where Jesus will take on the full sins of the world. Then he will know what it is to feel the full force of God's anger. For God cannot ignore sin. God's reaction to sin is one of ultimate disapproval. To sin is to go against God's will. It's to say, "I will do my own thing and not what God wants. It's to place oneself above God. This cannot and must not be allowed. God's reaction is one of anger so intense it overwhelmed Jesus with sorrow that he should have to face it, that he would be separated for the first and only time from his heavenly Father. This is the cost he will have to pay to do the Father's will. Here, in the peace of a garden, Jesus is checking his bearings. He wants to be certain that he is in the right place at the right time. He is making sure that he is doing the Father's will. He is bending his flesh to that will. His spirit is and always has been ready and willing to do the will of his Father. Soon his flesh will know what it is to do that will. He's not been stoical about it, just gritting his teeth and getting on with it. He is showing his raw emotion at what he will have to do. On the cross, he will suffer the physical agony of crucifixion. Here, we get a glimpse of the emotional cost. It's not trying to change God's will, but ensuring that he is doing it. Now he has entrusted his will to the Father. He has placed into his Father's hands what is about to happen to him. Let us never belittle or underestimate the cost to Jesus of what he went through. He had to face a trial, insults, physical abuse, and being nailed to a cross. Ultimately, he faced separation from his loving Heavenly Father. If there were another way, would God not have shown it to him? Our sins and the sins of this world are not trivial. They are serious, and the remedy for them is beyond our measure. This is grace at its most costly. It should bring us to our knees in humble adoration that our Saviour should go through all this for us. Humans fell from grace in the Garden of Eden. Here, God's own Son prepares the way for grace in Gethsemane, and ultimately, we will find our completed healing in a garden in heaven. Gethsemane was an olive grove, possibly where olive oil was produced. In order to produce olive oil, first the olives have to be bruised and broken. Then they have to be crushed, but not like grapes underfoot, but with great pressure. It takes a lot of pressure to bring forth the oil. An olive grove is the appropriate place for Jesus to be. He is feeling the emotional pressure before he feels the physical pain of his sacrifice. Pressured and squeezed to produce a product that was used as an offering, he's being poured out like an offering of olive oil in order to save us from our sins. Jesus is experiencing the pressure necessary to prepare him for the cross. He has prayed to his Father. He knows what to expect and is ready to do the Father's will. He has affirmed his trust in that will. Only he is good enough. Only his blood will suffice as an offering. A lamb without defect, sacrificed for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. He alone can drink the cup of God's wrath. Yet not what I will, but what you will. He is willing and able to do God's will. He will pay the price. What cost? What does it cost us to do God's will? We cannot pay the cost to do God's will. The price is too high. We can never attain it. We would be broken if we were to try. In the Old Testament and in the Pharisees, we see those who try and fail to do God's will by following the written law. You cannot live by the law without failing at some point. And failing at one point is not good enough. Paul wrote in Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The way to God is closed to all who sin. As Paul pointed out in Romans, we are in a wretched condition. We may want to do God's will, but we know we fail to do so on so many occasions. And we know that to sin is eventually to face God's anger. What are we to do? Paul also wrote in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Thank God for Jesus Christ, his Son, and all that he has done. Thank God that he faced God's anger and paid the price so that we don't have to. The debt that we could never pay has been paid. Peter and the disciples couldn't pay it. Judas and the world wouldn't pay it. We are simply unable to pay it. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. God's grace to us is free at the point of delivery. To all those who accept his free gift of forgiveness, all the debt of sin is wiped clean. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Each of us now can trust in God's mercy through the price Christ has paid. Accepting the price he paid, we now have permission to enter into the presence of God the Father. We now have free access to his love and forgiveness. Take time to consider what God now offers you for free. It is an immense privilege available to all who will accept Jesus as Lord. Yet let us never, never think that this free grace was without cost. It has cost our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, far more than we can imagine. To him belongs glory, honour and praise forever and ever. Amen.